Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us in a place, Lord, and the vehicle to continue to teach your word. And we just thank you for the many homes that are tuned into the live stream tonight. So, Lord, I just pray you're anointed upon your word tonight, and may you have a specific word for each one of us once again, Lord. A word of prophecy, Lord, personal, Lord, that we can take in, and that the word of God would just go in and mold and shape us, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, I do want to pivot on just the prior teaching last week when we covered Jeremiah chapter 31 and 32. You know, Jeremiah 31 is that classic prophecy about the new covenant being given to Israel. And remember Jeremiah chapter 31, and I have this memorized. I don't have too many scriptures memorized really well, but Jeremiah chapter 31, right there from 31 through 34, it talks about the new covenant being poured out upon Israel. What's the new covenant? What's the covenant of grace, right? Is that what's the covenant that we've received as the church, right? The covenant of Jesus going to the cross of Calvary. All by grace, right? We can receive salvation by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, what he did on the cross of Calvary, removing our sins, becoming that sin sacrifice for us. And then as we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to forgive us our sins, what happens, right? He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. Well, Jeremiah chapter 31, right there, verses 31 through 34, we're not going to read that again, but you can read that in your own time. Boy, it almost as if, to me, Jeremiah crescendos up to that, because it prophesies of all Israel is going to be saved. They're going to receive the covenant, this new covenant, this covenant of grace. Now, we know that that hasn't happened yet. Now, there's some Messianic Jews, right, that have received Jesus Christ as Lord, but we know the vast majority, especially the nation of Israel, Israel proper, I like to call it, right, they haven't received Jesus as Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. So we see this as the latter days, the days during the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Now, if you're coming to our Sunday morning study of the book of Revelation, you're going to see that pretty soon when we get to Revelation chapter 7. Right around there, there's going to be a listing off of the 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from every tribe. We receive that, we interpret that literally, that there's going to be a nation of Jewish men that are going to be sold out for the Lord, and there's going to be a seal of protection put upon them, and during the tribulation period, they're going to survive the tribulation and live on into the millennial kingdom. Well, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, I believe, and many that hold to the end times kind of scenario happening that way, where there's a rapture and then there's a seven-year tribulation and a literal millennial kingdom, they believe that Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, prophesies of that time. When all Israel is going to come in, Israel proper, they're going to receive Jesus as Messiah, and they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. Okay, so the reason I'm bringing this to your attention, we covered this last week, and also chapter 32. Remember, he tells Jeremiah, hey, buy a field there in Jerusalem. And he says, why would I buy a field there, right? We're going into exile. Well, it's because there's a future hope for Israel. Right? They're going to return back into the land. So we know that Israel returned back into the land to a certain extent under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And you can study the historical books and see that. But ultimately, right, they're going to go back into the land during the millennial kingdom. And that's the reference that we believe this new covenant prophecy is for. And so the reason I'm giving you kind of a review of that, is in chapter 33, we're going to be seeing this reference to the millennial kingdom, and it's undeniable. Right, it's undeniable, and we're going to see that basically this is a continuation of chapters 31 and 32. In chapter 33, we're going to see the restoration of Israel back into the land, and we're going to see a reference to this one, a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. I'm reading directly from Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15. Okay, so it kind of continues on in that. Now, I do want to remind you, remember that that prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 24, the two baskets of figs. There's a bad and there's a good. You know, that kind of opened up just this different section in Jeremiah. It was a prophecy to receive, right, the true word of God. And the true word of God is coming through Jeremiah. And the false prophets are prophesying something different. Remember what the false prophets are prophesying? Is that, hey, we're God's people, stay in the land. Everything's going to be good to go. God's going to deliver you. And remember, he had this vision that that's the basket of bad figs. You're going to be destroyed. Remember that? But then there's a basket of good figs, and the good figs were, hey, go into exile. Listen to the word of God and go into exile. Remember, we noted this. The reason that they're good figs is that they're going to be brought back into the land. Okay, so there's going to be a remnant of Israel, right? As they would go into exile and understand that that is from the hand of the Lord. And the hand of the Lord is bringing upon them judgment to correct them. Correction, so that they would repent. And so we know that that literally came to pass, 70 years of exile. So not only did the land, right, get its rest, its Sabbath rest for 70 years, but also the people were corrected during that time for the most part, right? And so a remnant would come back and return into the land, but not to the fullness of the boundaries that was given to them, right? And so that's going to be literally fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. But the reason I mark this to you is that all this is under that kind of, is after that prophecy. What he's saying is that if you allow yourself to be corrected by the word of God, right, there's going to be restoration. There's a future and a hope for you. And the reason I'm reminding you of that, there's so much application for us, I believe. And I want you to always remember this application. You know, God doesn't want to leave you the way you are. You know why? Because look in the mirror, right? The way we are, the way we were wretched. Right? And so God doesn't want to leave us in that place. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. But before he uses you and I, he's going to what? He's going to change us. How is he going to change us? Well, he's going to bring things into our path, right, that will cause us, right, to really repent, to really kind of see the route we're going, the way we're going is not right. And he's going to allow things to happen to us like he is with Israel here, right? And if we heed to his correction, we're going to be changed. And as we're changed, we're going to be used. Okay, so really from Jeremiah chapter 24, he's been prophesying this. There's the false prophet saying, hey, you don't need to change. You're good the way you are, right? God's going to deliver you. And then there's the prophecy of Jeremiah. No, he's going to bring about judgment. He's going to take you into exile. He's going to prune you from all your problems, right? Problems with self and things like that, idolatry. And as you allow the Lord to change you, he's going to bring you back, and he's going to restore you, and he's going to use you. Okay, so that's kind of the overall kind of a message that we see all the way from chapter 24 and that symbolic vision that he had about the two baskets of figs there. Okay, so now in chapter 33, he's going to hone in even more on the restoration, but the restoration in the latter days, okay? And it's in the latter days that we're going to see that all Israel is going to be brought back into the land. And there's going to be one, right, from the loins of David, and it's prophesied that he's going to sit on the throne forever. How's that? It's going to be Jesus, right? We know that's going to come to pass. Now, Israel doesn't recognize that yet. They will recognize that in the tribulation and on into the millennial kingdom. Okay, so that's the backdrop where we're going. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 33, let's read from there. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Now, this is the second time he's prophesying, and this is when he's arrested. Why is he arrested? Why is he put in this prison? Well, it's because he's preaching the truth, right? He's preaching to them what God is saying, but what they don't want to hear. So we've talked about this, right? People either want the truth or they want what they want to hear. Which one are you? Hopefully it's the truth, right? I got to tell you people that, you know, so often and you know, you can talk to different pastors about this probably too, but oftentimes when people come into counseling, they don't want to necessarily hear what the Word of God says. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want the pastor to kind of ratify what they want to do. And so that's kind of what we see here, right? They don't want the truth. What they want to do is go to somebody, a prophet, that's going to tell them what the Word of God says in terms of what they want to hear. Not exactly what the Word of God says. Okay, so Jeremiah is the one true prophet there. He's very, well, there's other ones too, but they're the minority, and he's thrown into prison for that, okay? Now, verse 2 says, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Verse 3, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I love that, right? we can always call upon the name of the Lord. And when we don't understand, right, we can just call upon his name and he's going to meet us, right? Now, maybe we won't understand everything, but he'll give us enough to, right, to step out by faith, right? So he says, call upon the Lord. Now, verse 4 says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 4, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. All right, and so he's prophesying, right, if you fight against the word of the Lord, that you're going to perish, okay? You're not going to have houses of peace. You're going to have houses filled with corpses, right? Because Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in. And if you don't give up, he's going to just take you down. Okay, so we know that that literally happened, right? The ones that went into exile, boy, they lived in peace. Now, it wasn't their land. It wasn't their first choice. But if they went into exile and didn't try to fight back, that they survived and they lived in peace for the most part. But the ones that stayed in Jerusalem and tried to fight, they perished. Okay, now verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. Bring what? He's going to bring the land health and healing. This, again, is a prophecy of the restoration. Restoration after what? After discipline. After judgment. Right? There's going to be God using the people after he changes the people. Okay? So, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Now, let me ask you this. Has there ever been an abundance of peace in Jerusalem? Has there ever been? So has this prophecy kind of, is it not true? Well, it hasn't been true thus far, but it will be true. Right? That's how we know that this is future. And it even kind of crescendos up into that whole underscoring that this is future, future from even us. There'll be a time when there'll be an abundance of peace in Jerusalem. You know when that time is? Is when Jesus himself will be ruling and reigning in his resurrected body in the temple. We'll be ruling and reigning with him. And so there's not going to be anything that goes on that the Lord is not going to take into account, right? He's going to be judging. He's going to be ruling and reigning. And there's going to be peace upon this earth because Jesus himself will be ruling and reigning. And we will be ruling and reigning with him. Okay, now, verse 7 says, and I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. Notice, Judah and Israel, until this point, they were separated, the divided kingdom, right? You can go back all the way to Solomon. Remember, he multiplied wives and horses, and then the kingdom split. And the northern tribes went into exile prior, about 120, 140 years prior. Now it's right now the southern tribes are going to go into exile. But when they come in back into the land, there's not going to be northern and southern tribes. There's going to be what? One Israel. And so he says, and I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them. How's he going to cleanse them? He's going to cleanse them from their sin. Again, the new covenant. They're going to receive Jesus as Messiah and the better blood is going to wash their sins away, just like us. Okay? Until this time, right? It's the blood of bulls and goats for Israel. It can only cover sin, but they're going to receive, right, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and it's going to cleanse them of their sins. So I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity. So pardon all. So what does all mean? All means all, right? Imagine that. All their iniquities. You know, it's interesting, right? That's what we stand in now in the new covenant. Every sin that you ever committed, and every sin that you will commit, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And we don't ever want to kind of take that for granted, right? It doesn't give us a license to sin more. Paul said, hey, how can I do that, right? The grace of God should cause me to want to live a more pure life, even more so, right? But we know that anything, right, that we do that falls short, the blood of Jesus cleanses us fully. All. I don't know about you. That is good news. That's the new covenant of grace, the better blood of Jesus who removes all of our sins. He says, I will pardon all their iniquities. This is speaking of Israel, right? By which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name, verse 9, of joy, praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Okay, so in that day, there'll be that witness unto who the Lord is, who God is, and who Jesus the Messiah is, right? Israel will be that witness. Now, that was the plan all along, right? That Jesus, remember he said, I've come to the house of Israel. He hasn't come to the Gentiles. Remember that? Now, why did actually the gospel go to the Gentiles? Because Israel rejected it. But he originally went to what? The house of Israel. Why? So that Israel would receive him and be what? A light to the nations. But we know what happened. They rejected him. And as they rejected him, the gospel went out to the Gentiles. But the plan all along was to reveal himself through the nation of Israel. Okay, so that's what he's referring to in verse 9 here, this prophecy. Now verse 10 says, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate without man and without beast. In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Now, I love that. The bridegroom, right? That would be Jesus and the bride, right? That would be his church, right? But then I want you to note this in the latter days, right, in the millennial kingdom, Israel is going to come back into the land. Okay, so we know that the bridegroom is Jesus and he's going to unite with his bride. Okay, and that's going to happen in the latter days, in the millennial kingdom. It says the voice of the joy of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. And so they're all going to return back into the land, right? This will be in the millennial kingdom. Thus says the Lord, verse 12, of hosts, in this place which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, verse 15, and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Now, who's that branch? Has a capital B on it, right? So they're doing some interpretation. It's going to be Messiah, right? A branch of righteousness, he shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. Okay, not in heaven, on the earth. So what would that be? That will not be the eternal state in heaven. That would be what? The thousand-year rule and reign. This is why we take the millennial kingdom as a literal rule and reign. Jesus is going to return at the end of the tribulation. And this branch of righteousness, he's going to be from the loins of David, right? And he's going to rule and reign forever and ever. That's the promise, right? So a branch of righteousness, he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And this is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Right? The Lord is our righteousness. Now, why would he be recognized as the Lord is our righteousness? Because during the millennial kingdom, he's going to rule and reign with righteousness upon this earth. Can you say amen to that? Righteousness is going to rule upon this earth. Right is going to be right, and wrong is going to be wrong, and people are going to be held accountable to it. And so people are going to follow the law of the Lord. And Jesus is going to rule and reign and make sure everything is judged righteously. And it says we're going to rule and reign with him, the church. Okay, so for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Never. So eternal, right? That would be what? Jesus will be ruling and reigning. Therefore, verse 8, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continue. Now, I'm not going to get into this. We'll get into this in Revelation. But I do believe there's going to be a temple in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be sacrifices again. I know many of you ask, well, why is there sacrifices, right? Jesus is ruling and reigning. There will be sacrifices again. Think of this, and this is kind of how I have it in my mind, that the millennial kingdom, one of the great reasons why we're going to have a millennial kingdom is to fulfill all that is supposed to go and be fulfilled through the nation of Israel, because it hasn't been fulfilled yet, okay? And so there's going to be sacrifice and offerings even in the millennial kingdom, okay? And that's why there's going to be, right here it says, or referred, that they will offer burnt offerings before me, before the Lord. This will be in the rebuilt temple during the millennial kingdom. Okay. Now, verse 19 says, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So this is what they call a rhetorical question, right? If the covenant of day and night can be broken, and you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, right? When he created the day and the night. That's the covenant of the day and the night. It's going to happen over and over and over again. So if the covenant of day and night can be broken, then this covenant about David and somebody from his lineage sitting on the throne forever can be broken. So it's a rhetorical question. It cannot be broken, right? So what does that mean? Is that Jesus is going to come and he's going to sit on a throne forever and ever, right? He's going to rule and reign forever and ever, right? So he's literally going to do that in the millennial kingdom. Okay, now verse 22 says, as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. Now, these two families, I think, are a reference to Judah and Israel, right? The divided kingdom. And so he's saying that, you know, the nations around say, hey, the Lord has cast them off, right? As he's taken them into exile. That's what he's saying. But thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with the day and the night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. And so what he's explaining in verses 24 all the way through to 26, there's going to be nations that say, hey, you know what? That God has cast off his people, the two families, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. But he's saying that, no, he's doing it for a reason, right? To prune them, to mold and shape them, to teach them, to change them so that they can what? Be used. He's going to bring them back into the land. And that's going to be the witness. Okay, so I want you to kind of try to apply that. Apply that to your own life. Apply it to this church, right? Does the Lord want to change you? Well, absolutely. He wants to change you, as I mentioned, because he wants to use you. But before he can use you, he's going to have to what? To prune you, to mold and shape you, right? And we all go through that pruning process, right? And so, are we going to agree with the Lord? Yeah, the Lord, he can take me into exile to teach me, right? Or I can deny the word of the Lord. And I think that comes up often with us, right? As we read the word of God, right? Is the word of God speaking to me? It's not a word of God for everybody else. You know, I always kind of have a question when people say, you know, the Lord showed me this about you. Well, maybe when you showed it about yourself, huh? You know, people are always into, the Lord showed me this about you. But it seems like they never are saying, well, the Lord showed this about me, right? Especially when it's a bad thing, right? It's always about pastor. It's always about somebody else, right? It's never about me, right? But this is what the word of the Lord does, right? It convicts our own hearts, right? And as the word of the Lord comes out to us, are we going to receive it? Are we going to say, you know what? It's for somebody else. It's not for me. Or I don't like this word, right? So I'm going to just read on and just read the parts that I like. You see, again, this is what's happening, right? They are denying the truth. The ones that are denying the truth, they're going to perish. They're not going to be used. but the ones that go into exile, right? Discipline is never easy, but as they receive the discipline and as they go past it, right, as they learn from it, that God is going to restore them. He's going to bring them back into the land so he can use them. Okay, so really that's the message here. Okay, now, chapter 34, verse 1 says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth, under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all the cities, saying, thus says the Lord, verse 2, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Okay, so this is the prophecy going out once again, right, to Zedekiah. Now, if you refer to that handout I've been having Frank put up oftentimes, right, Zedekiah is the last king right here on the list of the southern tribes of Judah. He's the one that is reigning when Jerusalem gets totally leveled, right, and taken out. Remember, there's three sieges, and the third siege is when Zedekiah is taken and the city is leveled, okay? So he's prophesying to Zedekiah this again, all right? Now, verse 3 says, and you shall not escape from his hand, verse 3, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Interesting, right? You're going to see Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to tell him, you're going to survive. And you're actually going to die in peace somewhat, right? You're not going to die like Jehoiachin and these other ones, right? You're going to actually die in that land. And then they're actually going to give you a proper burial, okay? But he's prophesying all this, that you're going to actually see Nebuchadnezzar face to face, right? And you're going to be taken into captivity. He says, you shall die in peace, verse 5. As in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. And when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and Azekah, For only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. Now verse 8 says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. Okay, so Zedekiah, this is a little bit prior to what we just read, but Zedekiah is telling everybody that the Lord is going to proclaim liberty. He's not telling them the truth, right? He's listening to the false prophets, okay? And so at this time, this is a time a little bit prior to what we just read here. And so I want you to note that. But he's telling them what the false prophets are telling, right? And he's telling what the people want to hear. And so in the context here, what's happening is that the Lord is going to give them another warning if they relent. And if you do these things, right, then maybe he's going to relent from the judgment coming. If they relent, he's going to give them one more chance, but they don't do it, okay? That's the context here, right? So he says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. Now, I want you to note this. What's happening is that Nebuchadnezzar is laying a siege. He's breathing down their necks, right? And so Zedekiah, he begins to relent, and he says, you know what? We're going to let all our Hebrew brothers that are slaves, we're going to let them go. It's a good thing. The Lord has instructed him to, okay? Now, what's going to happen is that Nebuchadnezzar, as he's breathing down the throat, that's what Zedekiah is going to do. It's a good thing. He's listening to the word of the Lord, but he's going to change his mind. You know when he changes his mind? When Babylon is released from, or they release their army from Jerusalem there, and to fight with Egypt, okay? They're called, right? Egypt kind of raises up and they leave. And you know what's going to happen? Zedekiah says, hey, we're going to change my mind. We're going to take these guys back as slaves. And the interesting thing is that they only did it after the pressure was released. Reminds you of somebody? Reminds of me, I tell you the truth. When that pressure is released, oh man, I go back to doing the same old, huh? Anybody do that? Am I the only one? I guess I'm the only one, huh? But when the pressure is there, wow, oh Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm not going to do that anymore. Right? I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm not going to act like that anymore. But as soon as the pressure is released, you see, it's interesting, right? Now, again, the chronology here is something you kind of have to look at. It's prior to the point where, you know, they're coming in and they're taking Zedekiah to the land of Babylon. This is before that. And so it's one of the sieges there, right? They're right breathing down their throat, and then they have to go 10. Nebuchadnezzar has to go 10 to Egypt. And as that pressure is released, they change their mind. Look at verse 11. It says, but afterward, they change their minds. Oh, my goodness. Boy, this is so much me. After the pressure is gone, boy, I change my mind. I'm back to the old, same old, same old. Right? Talking the same way, treating people the same way. Right? Same old, right? Because the pressure's off. So let me underscore this to you people. You know, why do you think sometimes the Lord puts you under it? Put you in a place where you're just fearful. Put you in a place where you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You know why he does that? Because he wants to change you. But you're too stubborn to be changed in good times. That's why. And he loves you so much, right? He allows you to go through that so he can change you, so he can restore you and use you. But we're so stubborn, we don't want to change. Everybody else has to change. The problem is everybody else, not me. And what the Lord is saying, no, I got you in this place because the problem is you. And I want you to change. And so he's giving them one more chance. Isn't that interesting? And they blow it. They blow it. But afterward, they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. They did the same old, as soon as the pressure was released. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother. What's he talking about? Remember, all the way back in Leviticus, you had that every 7 years you're supposed to release certain things, right? Release debt. Remember the year of Jubilee? Oh, we like that, right? Cancel all the debt, right? They weren't doing this. They weren't following the word of the Lord, right? They're doing their own thing. And this is really what the Lord wants to institute. Hey, just follow my precepts, but they don't want to follow. And at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear. They did not follow the word of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. He's going to highlight in chapter 35, right, a people that are not Israel who follow the word of their fathers. They're pagan people that they're good. They follow the rules. But Israel can't even follow the word from their heavenly father. That's what chapter 35 is going to be about. It says, then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his brother. And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves. You changed your mind. Pressure's gone? Oh, Lord, I changed my mind. Man. This is terrible, huh? Why do you worship the Lord? Let me ask you that. Why do we worship the Lord? Is it because of what he can do for us? Because he can get me out of trouble? Because he can get me a house? Get me a husband? Get me a wife? Now, he can do all those things. But why do you worship the Lord? Is it because you love him? Is it because if he does none of those things that you're going to say, Lord, I love you most? Is that why? I got to tell you, that's why I believe he brings us to, because he wants us to get to that point that we can say, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is the thing that is deepest in my heart. And you know, when you have the Lord that way, you have liberty. You have freedom. Nobody has anything on you. When you love the Lord your God more than anything else, that is ultimate liberty. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed, verse 17, me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you. See, liberty, where's liberty? It's when you love the Lord. I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. That's not liberty, right? And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 18, and I will give the man who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. That's just kind of a way that they did to create a covenant, when they cut the calf in two. You can look at the Abrahamic covenant. That's kind of what they did in Genesis. God did with Abraham in Genesis 15, right there, right? This is kind of a way that they did that. So he's saying that you broke the covenant, right? The princes of Judah, verse 19, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth, because they broke the covenant with the Lord. I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, verse 21, and his princess into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them, this would be Babylon, right, to return to this city, right? So he's allowed Babylon to be preoccupied with Egypt, so they have a chance to choose to follow the Lord without being pressured. It's a test. Do you think you having some kind of blessing is a test? I got some money now. Got a good job now. Maybe the Lord wants to test you in that. Are you crying out to the Lord just as much as when you didn't have that money, when you didn't have that job, when you were under it? Maybe that's a test. It would seem like that's what he's testing them with, right? As soon as Babylon leaves, they fail the test. They go back to their own ways. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them, this is Babylon, to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah desolation without inhabitant. Now, it's interesting. Chapter 35, we're going to quickly read this. This is an example of a pagan group there, a pagan people. And to whom much is given, much is required, right? Israel's been given the law, right? They've been given the revelation of God, Judah here, right? But then these people, right, they know how to follow orders. This is what we're going to see here. Now notice chapter 35, verse 1 says, the word came, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites. Now who are the Rechabites? You can go to 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. And 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, it's a record of the Rechabites and this man called Jehonadab, which right here is referred to as Jonadab. It's Jehonadab in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, and 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. Now, you want to read 2 Kings chapter 10 in your own time. Let me just give you the summation of this. Remember the king Jehu? Actually, if Franken put up that chart of the kings, if you look at that, on the right side, the northern king of Israel, you have a man named Jehu. He's about halfway down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 down is Jehu. Jehu, remember we just studied who Jezebel is. I got to tell you, I got a lot of emails about Jezebel. And just Jezebel, we taught about that on Revelation, remember? You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. And so, a lot of questions on Jezebel and Athaliah. All that to say is that, well, Jehu is the one that who?
Killed.
He's the one that killed Jezebel, okay? Right? Now, Jehu, it's interesting. When you read 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu was actually the one that killed most of the prophets of Baal. And you can read that. What he did is he kind of gathered them together. Now, firstly, you know, he killed Jezebel, right? She's kind of the queen of the prophets of Baal. She's the one that introduced worship of Baal into Israel. And we talked about it through her daughter, Athaliah, almost got it into Judah, or got it into Judah as well. Okay, so we talked about that, and we showed you that chart, that lineage, how that worked together. All that to say is that Jehu was the king that killed Jezebel and also killed a lot of the prophets of Baal, almost exterminated them. And the count there is in 2 Kings chapter 10. You can read that in your own time. What he does is he kind of gets all the prophets of Baal, and he says, you know what, man, if Ahab's going to worship the prophets of Baal, I'm going to do tenfold. I'm one of you guys, right? So he kind of has this little conference in the temple of Baal, right? Gets them all in there, and then he kills them all. He ambushes them, basically kills them. And I'm paraphrasing. You want to read this in your own time. But you know who goes along with him? Is this man, Jehonadab, a Rechabite. He works with Jehu to take out all the prophets. Okay, so that's the person we're referring to here. But at that time, because that happened, what happened was is that Jehonadab, or is that how you pronounce his name? Jehonadab or Jehonadab, what he did, he had his men take a vow to not drink wine and to live as, basically without houses, to live in tents. Because he felt that they can serve the God of Israel without all this drinking wine and without possessions. And you know what's interesting? That would have been about 300 years prior to this. And so as he gave that direction, the men, they followed it. They said, hey, that's what we want. And so what the Lord is saying is that, you know, Israel, right? Your heavenly Father told you just follow the law, right? Every 7 years, release these slaves. And you can't do it. And you have this pagan people for 300 years, right? Their father, Jehonadab, told them to do this, and they're able to do it. Isn't that interesting? That's what kind of this chapter is about. So let's read through this, because I know that many of you don't know who this Rechabites are and who this Jehonadab is. So let's go read from verse 2. It says, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So this is a test for them, right? Are they going to drink the wine? What was the test for Israel? Are you going to release the slaves and not change your mind? They failed the test, right? These guys are going to pass the test. Now look, it says, then I took Yahzaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. He's testing them, right? And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jehonadab, this is all the way back with Jehu, right? Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. So they're following this. This is so beautiful to me. They just said, you know, we're not going to do it. My father said not to do it. We're not going to do it. We're going to take heed to what our father said in worship to the Lord. So this is about 300 years. None of them have drank wine for 300 years. Now notice this. You shall not build a house. How many people like to own a house? Say, hey, our father said, hey, you're going to live in tents. Because if you own too much, you're not going to be able to serve the Lord. For 300 years, they said, they haven't bought a house. They just live in tents. Can you imagine that? They haven't drank wine. They just did it because the father said, this is a good thing to do for the Lord. You shall not build a house, nor sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. See, they're sojourners, right? Especially in the land, the promised land there. But as a way of worshiping the Lord, right? This is what their father, Jehonadab, said. And they've honored this for 300 years. You think the Lord is pleased? Well, absolutely. It has nothing to do with legalism. It has everything to do with just say, honoring what the Lord has asked me to do. Thus we have what? Obeyed. The voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. See, they're testing, right? Them. But they've obeyed. They didn't take the wine. Our father, in all that he charged us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or sea. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. So that's how they're there. Okay. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. So what's he doing? He's comparing them. You know, these guys, right? They're obeying their father, but you don't want to obey your heavenly father. To whom much is given, what? Wow. Pretty sobering, huh? What has the Lord given us? He's given us a lot. Yeah? Are we going to obey? I have also sent to you all my servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now, everyone, from his evil way. Amend your doings and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have promised against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. You know, in another translation, you can kind of read verse 19 and study it. What basically is saying is that your people are going to be worshiping me, right? On into the years ahead, right? They're going to be coming to me. I'm going to be faithful to them, right? And so these ones are drawing nearer to the Lord, and the ones, right, of Judah, they're going to be what? Taken into exile. Isn't that interesting? And so we see the difference of the two here, okay? All right, we'll pick up at chapter 36 next week, okay? So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Lord, may you apply it, Lord, even now, Lord, even as those that are tuned into the live stream are just kind of taking all these scriptures in, Lord. Applying it, allowing your spirit to apply it to them. Help us to, Lord, help us to be changed by it. Help us to understand why we're put under a place of pressure, Lord. As children of the living God, Lord, we know that you have a purpose in it. We don't understand it all the time, Lord, but we know that you don't allow things to be done without a reason. So help us, I pray. Help us to look in the mirror. Help us to recognize what you're trying to teach us, Lord. And Lord, I'd be the first one to confess, Lord, in times where you relieve the pressure, times that my mind, that I wander, Lord. Lord, you've heard me say it so often because it's really applies to me, Lord. A little knowledge and a little confidence is perhaps the most dangerous combination. Keep us in that place of humility, I pray, Lord. Help us even when the pressure comes off, when you relent and you allow us to choose, that we choose you, Lord, that we learn to choose you, to go your way. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?